Let's open our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 12. We're ready to consider verse 9 of this chapter. The Apostle Paul, in this epistle that he wrote to the Romans, has already established in the previous chapters the plan of salvation, that it is by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us on the cross. That is simply the gift of his grace to save us who did not deserve saving, who were not worthy of his blessing or of his favor, but because he loved us. He sent his son to die for us, and Jesus paid the price in full. Now because of that work that we that have accepted Jesus as our Savior, because that's already an established fact based on what he did, not based on what we did. Now the Apostle Paul is going on to explain how that grace that saved us is an ongoing work and an ongoing power in our life, and that is to transform us and to change us into the very image of Jesus Christ. And if we are truly surrendering ourselves to the work of grace, it's one thing to talk about the grace of God and give thanks for the grace of God, which we certainly should, but if we are truly surrendering to the power of the working of grace in our life, it will not leave us as it found us. He saved us as we were, but then he intends to transform us little by little until Jesus comes or he takes us home, that we might be ready when Jesus comes to rule and reign with him. And so now the Apostle Paul, in this 12th chapter and the remaining chapters of the book of Romans, he's going to talk about some very specific ways in which this grace message will change you. And it should impact every relationship of life. Everything that you do needs to be directed by the power of the grace of God. And this is a miracle of God. This is a working of God, this transformation that takes place. Just as much as the work of salvation and eternal life was God's work, this transforming work is his as well. But as his children, we have a choice to yield to that work or to rebel against it. And simply to ignore the work or not paying attention to it and not yield to it, that is the same as rebellion. And that is what happens to many Christians. They're saved, they know they're going to heaven, they're very thankful for that, as they should be, but then they don't pay the attention to the instructions of their Heavenly Father on how a child of God should live. And so they just go through life. In their mind, it's not rebellion. They love God, they love their Father for saving them, but because they do not actively pursue the things that God says we should actively pursue, and that the Apostle Paul is going to specifically say, you actively, with a proper decision, you pursue the things that lead to godliness and that glorify his name. And if we don't do that, that's rebellion. That's disobedience. And so we need to pay attention to these things and not just go to church and check off the list and say, well, I've been to church now. But now we need to understand that tomorrow, at work, at school, in your home, in every relationship, we need to let the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, so it's a gift that only you can receive from him. You don't have this ability to live this way. I don't have it in and of myself, but God gives me the grace. He gives me the ability, the power to do what honors him and what is for my eternal good. But if we don't actively pursue these things, then we're not going to enter into the fullness of all that Jesus died to give us. And so this is what we're going to consider. These are very familiar Christian principles and virtues and instructions that we often read, and we know that they exist. But one of the reasons that we gather like this to hear the Word of God is that we give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to confront us. How many, when just reading the Word of God, are confronted with the reality of, well, you know, my life doesn't quite line up with that? And so when you're reading the Word of God, that's an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to minister to you and to begin that transforming work, to begin to chip away and to form. And when we hear the Word proclaimed and preached, as we do in these meetings, it's another opportunity for us to say, well, I want to be all that God wants me to be, all that Christ died to make me, I want to be. But as I look into the mirror of the Word of God, I see there's still some complexion issues. There's still some things that are out of place that I need to let Him and His grace work on me. And so that's what we're doing here this morning. So let's begin by reading Romans 12 and verse 9. Romans 12 and verse 9. Let, you have to let it. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. So you see, all of those verbs, do you see where there's effort that's necessary on our part? We need to cling. That takes effort to cling to something. Cling to what is good. Abhor what is evil. But that opening statement, let love be without hypocrisy. Let it be genuine. Well, what exactly is love? The world has their idea. Many Christians have their idea. But God doesn't leave it to us to define love. He is love. And only God knows Himself, and only God knows what love really looks like. And He's demonstrated it over and over again. And the biggest, brightest demonstration of that love is He sent His only begotten Son to die for His enemies. That's love. And now we have that same love. It's been shed abroad in our hearts, as we'll read, which means God has revealed to us how He has loved us. But I also believe it means that we are now to be channels of that same divine love. Not our love, not human love, but the love of God. And it certainly is without hypocrisy, and therefore we should demonstrate that love without hypocrisy. If you want to describe the Christian way of life in one word, this would be the word I think I would use. There are several that you could use, and I think they're all definitely connected. You could say faith. That would be a good one. But I think we could boil it down, and all of those other good descriptions of the Christian walk would fall under this heading, love. To love. If we truly love as God loves, every aspect of our life and every relationship is going to be what it ought to be. If we don't love in the way that God tells us we should, our life is not going to be what it ought to be. No matter how many areas where we're doing good things or it looks good or feels good, if it's not done according to the description of love that God gives, then it is all for nothing. Really, this 12th chapter, how many know what chapter in the Bible is known as the love chapter? Anybody? 1 Corinthians 13, so that's good. That's a good one. But I think this 12th chapter of Romans could be another one. Could also be called a love chapter because it describes to us how we are to love one another. But let's do go to that love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. This is one of those passages that just kind of flows. It's very uplifting to read it. But have you ever really just studied this passage word for word and then stand up alongside it and see how you measure up to it? Because we are to be characterized by this kind of love. This is the kind of love with which God loved you. But now the question is, do I love God with this kind of love? And is it demonstrated in my life? And then secondly, as Paul does in chapter 12, in our relationships with one another, beginning with the family of God, Christians, do I love others with this kind of love? Do my actions manifest the very description that we read here in 1 Corinthians 13? And so in the first, what we'll read at beginning at verse 1, but notice how the Apostle Paul tells us that without this kind of love motivating everything we say and do, is without purpose. That's something to think about, isn't it? We live very busy lives. We live in a society that we're just constantly doing something. And if everything we're doing is not motivated and driven and controlled by these virtues, it is pointless. This is why in Ecclesiastes we read the conclusion of Solomon, just looking at life apart from knowing the will of God, apart from doing the will of God, and you can't do the will of God if you don't love God, it's all vanity. It's emptiness. It's pointless. It's no wonder there are so many that are depressed and discouraged and why the suicide rate is so high. People are without hope. And there is no hope apart from the love of God. And we need to be reminded of that personally to make sure that our life is being built and characterized by these virtues of love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Do you see why I say that the one word that best describes the Christian walk is love? Because without love, this so-called faith that you may have, it's empty. It's powerless. It means nothing. Your understanding of spiritual things, it means nothing if it's not in the context of God's love controlling everything you do and say. Verse 4. Here we go. Love suffers long. Stand up against the mirror here. How quickly we give up on God. How quickly we give up on each other. But love suffers long. And when you make this decision, God, today I want to love according to your instruction. I want to love you, God, with a love that suffers long. Well, to suffer long, guess what? You have to suffer. And the long part we don't like either. We don't like suffering and we don't like long. We want it easy and we want it quick. I do. But love suffers long. Do you love God? Do you love your brother and sister? Have you given up on them? And is kind. Has to do with mercy. Showing mercy. We are so thankful for God's mercy for us. That I'm glad God didn't give me what I deserved, aren't you? But why is it we demand that everybody else get what they deserve? Love is kind. Love does not envy. Now stop and think about it. Don't just read these nice flowery words. Love does not envy. You know what that means? That means that love is satisfied with the portion God gives it. Envy destroys so many relationships, so many congregations. Being envious of someone else's place or position or talent. And I deserve that. I want that. But when you love God, it's, God, thank you for what you've given me. Thank you for who you've made me. Thank you for the opportunities that you have given me. And thank you for the place that you've given my brother or sister in the body of Christ. Do you see how that genuine love that does not envy, do you see how that doesn't give place for all the divisions that are among God's people today? Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. For a while I attended a church where there was a lot of entertainment. And a lot of the songs and specials that were being given, it was kind of a saying among some of us, flesh on parade. Flesh on parade, where people were just trying to draw attention to themselves and their talents and their abilities rather than pointing people to Jesus Christ. Love does not parade itself. Paul says, I don't care that you know anything about me except that I know Jesus. And that is to be our constant attitude in every, not just in church, not just in how we worship and minister to one another, but at work, at school. You don't parade yourself. Look at me. But rather you be an example of Jesus Christ where your life says, look at Jesus. Look at what he can do for you. Peace and joy and order in your life. Stability in your life. Look what Jesus can do. Look what he's done for me. But it's him that did it. It is not puffed up pride. Sometimes Christians who have enjoyed so many blessings from the Lord, sometimes we get the mentality that, well, we kind of deserve it, don't we? We're so faithful. God kind of owes me. But no, it's this constant falling on your face. Who am I? When David, constantly, when he began to consider all of the promises that God made him by grace, David would often say, well, who am I? And who is my house that I should receive these blessings from God? May we never fall into the trap of spiritual arrogance. Love does not behave rudely. Saints, may we allow the Holy Spirit to take these words and examine us. Sometimes we think we can say and do whatever we want. We don't take into consideration how our words impact others. And sometimes it's not motivated with the intention to hurt somebody, but just the fact that we don't stop and think about how it might impact someone, what we say. Love does not behave itself that way. Does not behave itself rudely. Does not seek its own. Well, that really gets to the root of what the flesh is all about. It's all about me. How it impacts me. How this situation impacts me. If it doesn't do me good, I'm out of here. how someone else treats me. If they don't treat me right, I'm done with them. But the very essence of divine love is that it seeks always the well-being of others. So to love God is not to seek your own will, but to seek His will. That's what it means to love God. So you see how easy it is to say, I love Jesus. But what did Jesus say? If you love me, what are you going to do? You're going to keep my words. You're going to follow my instructions. Because love doesn't seek its own. When you love someone else, you're going to always seek what's in their best interest. How many have those that you would maybe consider enemies at school or at work? Enemy is a pretty strong word. And some of you might be able to say, yeah, I have an enemy. But there may be others that really aren't looking out for you. You could care less whether you do well or succeed or fail. And there are some that probably are kind of hoping that you fail. Then there are others that might even do what they can to see that you fail. But love seeks their well-being anyway. Love treats them the way that will give them the opportunity to know Jesus. And if they are a child of God already, they'll have the opportunity to have that grace of God change them as well. This is the kind of love that Paul wrote in Romans, let this kind of love be without hypocrisy. So in other words, don't just read this list in 1 Corinthians 13 and then live a life that is in direct contradiction to this. That's hypocrisy. Let love be without that hypocrisy. Let it be genuine. Let it be as God describes it here. It does not seek its own, is not provoked. The thought there is not easily provoked. How quickly we get irritated with one another. It's just our flesh, but it's not love. Thinks no evil. I don't know how many counseling sessions I've had with God's people where I've had to bring this to their attention. Where someone says something to someone, or someone does something, and then another believer assumes that what they did was meant to hurt or meant to be harmful, rather than going to that person and ask them, this is what I heard you say, or this is what I saw you do, and this is how I took it. Am I right or am I wrong? But instead, the assumption is made, the evil thought, I think they meant evil. I think they meant to do wrong. And so now I'm going to make all my judgments, and I'm going to tell everybody else what they did, and then the gossip begins. With your brother and sister in Christ, you should always make the assumption that they didn't intend it. And when it becomes something that looks pretty obvious, they did mean it to hurt and to do harm, and sadly, that happens. That's when you go to them, in love, without thinking and assuming you're wrong, but rather give them the opportunity. And then if it becomes clear that they have meant to hurt you or someone else, that they did wrong, now because you went to them in love rather than thinking evil about them instantly, now you have the opportunity to restore that brother or sister in the Lord. Now, they may not take the opportunity, but you've loved that individual as God has loved you. Do you see how this works? Do you see how real it is? And do you see how it takes a little energy and effort on our part? It's a surrendering, and this is one of the paradoxes of faith. This love life, it's a surrendering and a resting in the love and the grace of God, and yet that resting results in us doing good works. Love thinks no evil. Verse 6, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. This is so important. The world and much of the church thinks that loving someone is simply to ignore sin and wrongdoing. Most people think the grace of God is a tolerance for sin. Well, we're all sinners. Well, God's grace will take care of that. But here we see the reality that genuine love does not ignore sin, but confronts it. But for what purpose? God loved you, didn't he? When God reveals his love to you in the Word of God, how he saved you, did he simply say, you know, you're a sinner. You've offended me. I'm your holy creator, and you are a vile creature, but that's okay. Come on in. Is that how God revealed his love to you? You know how much God hates sin? He laid it on his son on the cross. Have you ever considered the cruelties of the execution of a man on the cross? The torture, the shame, the reproach. That's how much God hates sin, but that's also how much he loved you. He laid that on his son. He didn't ignore it. He didn't excuse it. He said, there's a price to be paid, but my son is going to pay it for you. As a child of God, the guilt of our sin is forever removed. But as his child, our sin, our disobedience as a child of God has consequences. And God hates those consequences. He hates what it does to us. He hates what it keeps us from. Because he loves us, he hates our disobedience. But he loves us with an everlasting love. And he's constantly drawing us back to himself that we might rejoice in truth. And so this is how we deal in love with one another. We don't make excuses for failings and for sin and for disobedience. We confront it. This is often, as a pastor, when I've had to deal with these things in the congregation, more often than not, thank God there are those rare cases where love is responded to and benefited from, but more often than not, it's responded with anger, where you're judgmental, you're a legalist. No, I love you. God loves you. And I want to bring you back to a path of truth where you can enjoy all the benefits of God's love. It's because I love you that I'm not just going to ignore what is not right. Because I love you, I'm going to point you in the right direction. Verse 7, love bears all things, all things. There are often things that I have dealt with individually and as a pastor that I had actually made statements before, I can't tolerate that. I won't tolerate that. And yet when the situation arose and the Holy Spirit convicted me of this kind of love, love bears all things. If you love God, if you love your brother or sister, you're going to look to the grace of God, the love of God that will bear up under these things for the glory of God. Believes all things. Now that doesn't mean you believe anything that comes around. It means that you believe all that God has said. You believe that God can change a heart. You believe that God can do the impossible. And so you love with that belief. You continue to reach out to those. Hopes all things. You expect God to do what he said he would do. You expect God to reward a life of love and faith. And therefore you endure all things. Love never fails. Think of the opposite of that for a minute. Have you ever fallen into the trap of hating someone? Bitterness? Just being angry at people. Hatred will always fail you in the end. It promises, oh, you'll feel better if you hate this person. But it's a lie. Hatred will always fail you. Bitterness will always fail you. Love never fails. Now, when you open yourself up to love with this kind of love, you will get hurt. And that's why so many of God's people don't like to love, because they don't like to get hurt. But if you open yourself up to live this kind of life, you're going to get hurt. But love suffers long. And the reward of love will never fail you, both in this life and in eternity. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. The spiritual tools that God gives us and ministries in this life, they are valuable, as Paul teaches to the Corinthians. They have their place. They are for this life. But there's going to come a time when there's not even going to be a need for those things. There's not going to be a need for us to come together like we're coming together in these meetings. There'll come a day when that's all passed away. But the very love with which we are to live our life, that we will continue to enjoy in eternity, forever. And so we might as well learn how to live according to that right now. That's how we're going to live in eternity. God wants to begin the work right now. Mark chapter 12. Another verse that tells us just how fundamental the love of God is to be in our life. Not to talk about it, but to live it without hypocrisy. Mark 12, 28 to 31. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, he asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus didn't hesitate. Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Now again, familiar passage, but do you see the emphasis and the strength of what Jesus said? With every aspect of who we are as human beings, we are to love the Almighty God. This is first and foremost, because you cannot obey verse 31 that we're going to read if you ignore verse 30. You can't love me as you ought if you don't love God as you ought, and vice versa. And then the second is like this, verse 31. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. This is how we serve God. This is how we minister to one another, is we love them. John 13, verses 34 and 35. Here we see that Jesus tells us that one of the greatest testimonies to the lost, to the unsaved individual, is to see how we love one another. But then the opposite of that is true as well. How many have tried to witness to someone about Jesus, and someone comes up with a story, probably more likely than not a true one, of how they knew Christians and how they treated each other and how they treated them, some of them with crooked business deals. And it's hard to witness to someone like that because there's a testimony of a Christian who is not characterized by love. And that's a hard person to reach. But may the opposite be true of us. In verse 34 of John 13, a new commandment Jesus says, I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's a tall order. That you also love one another. Jesus, remember, loved us when we were his enemy. We are to love others as he loved us. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Do we genuinely have this selfless interest in the well-being of our brothers and sisters in Christ? Or are we living our life, doing what we need to do, what we want to do, or do we really care that others have the opportunity to know the fullness of God in their life? Do we give them the encouragement that they need? Let love be without hypocrisy, Paul wrote. May it be exactly as described here. May we abhor what is evil. Abhor what is evil in our life. That's where you start. If you love God, you're going to abhor evil. Why? Because it keeps you from a closeness to God. The only way you're going to know what's evil, that's a kind of an archaic word that people don't even like to use anymore. But that which is evil is that which is contrary to the will of God for me. And so it's not just the big evils, but it's whatever is outside of the will of God. Whatever contradicts his instruction for my life, that's harmful, that's destructive, that's evil. And I'm to hate it because I love God. And that would stand between me and God. And then to cling to what is good. There's a conscious effort to seek those things. What you're doing here this morning, assembling yourself together, God says that's a good thing. It's one that will equip you to be able to live the kind of life you need to live when you leave this place. And so by continuing to gather together as you're doing here this morning, you're clinging to what is good. But then you need to expand that to all of his instructions. When you love your wife, as God intends and instructs you to love your wife in the Word of God, you're clinging to what is good. When you love your husband and submit to his authority as God has given it to him, you're clinging to what is good. When you don't lie, when you don't get into all the addictions of the flesh, you're clinging to what is good and you're hating what is evil. And that's what it means to love without hypocrisy. Phil, do we have a song in closing?